We're going to be in John chapter 20. We've been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 4, but we're going to jump forward, skip a few chapters to John chapter 20 this morning and look at that very first resurrection Sunday. In John chapter 20, let me give you some context. As you're turning there, we know that Good Friday, as we gathered Friday for communion, a time of reflection, that was the day that the Lord laid down His life, having been arrested and put on trial and beaten and flogged and scourged, whipped, that ultimately fulfilling the purpose for which He came, to complete the work of redemption by laying down His life as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. So when He went to the cross, we know that Jesus didn't die for His sin. The Lamb of God was spotless, unblemished. It was without sin. That's why He says, He told His disciples even before that, I'm willingly going to lay down my life. The wage of sin is death. Jesus didn't sin, but He came to give His life as a substitute for sinners, for you and for me, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have victory over death, that we might have the hope of eternal glory with Him. And so Jesus laid down His life there, crucified on the cross at Calvary. And then we know Holy Saturday, just a quiet day. They rushed to get Him off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, to prepare His body, to wrap Him in the linens, to put the spices in there with the wrapping, the dry spices that would have been included there with the wrappings. And they wrapped up His body And they put it in a tomb, a new tomb that had been gifted to Jesus. So they laid His body in that tomb there before Passover. And then again, they would have had a relatively quiet Passover day. But early the morning on Sunday, the first day of the week, we're told that some things started to happen that were unexpected, at least unexpected by His disciples and by the ladies there that had so faithfully loved and served and followed Jesus. There was an earthquake. There was an angel that appeared. The tomb was rolled away. You remember it said that the soldiers that had been placed there at the tomb where Jesus was laid, that when this earthquake happened and when the angels appeared, that they were so overwhelmed and they were so scared that essentially they acted as if they were dead. And then as soon as they had the opportunity, they made a run for it and they left, got out of there. But the stone had been rolled away. And so then here come the women that morning. So I want to pick up in John chapter 20, the first day of the week. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read through these first 10 verses, and then we'll go back and talk about what we've read. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him.' So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in." Verse 6. "So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then he also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." May the Lord bless His reading and study of His Word this morning in John chapter 20. So here we get a picture of that very first morning. We get a picture of Mary Magdalene. And she says there in verse, the end of verse 2, you can see where she's talking to Peter and John. She says, "We do not know where they have laid Him." And so even though John is just focusing in here and he mentions that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb that morning, we know that she was with some others. Likely, if you put the four gospel narratives together and the different details that they bring from their different perspectives, we know that Mary was probably with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was probably also with another Mary, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and a woman by the name of Salome and Joanna. So there's probably four or five ladies that went early that morning to the tomb. It was still probably dark. Got up and they went and they took some more dry spices. They were going to go and continue preparing Jesus' body for His burial. You see, at this point in the story, the disciples didn't understand, even as we're told in verse 9 and 10. The disciples hadn't processed all that they saw happen on Friday through the Scriptures. They didn't process all that they saw through Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53. They forgot about the one that was going to come, the suffering servant, that in their place would be crushed on their behalf. They forgot about Psalm 22, that there's so many unmistakable parallels and amazing accuracies that we're told in Psalm 22 that are going to happen to God's anointed when He comes to provide salvation for His people. Mentioned in Psalm 22, His disjointed body, His pierced hands and feet, His thirst, His failing heart, His humility, exposure. And of course, those words that Jesus spoke, my God, why have Thou forsaken Me? Providing a lens through which perhaps the disciples would hear and understand what they were seeing, but they didn't do that. So they didn't associate or remember Isaiah 20, or Psalm 22 with Calvary, and to no surprise then, they didn't think of Psalm 23 on Holy Saturday, that what separated Calvary and Zion, which we just heard in Psalm 24, Easter Sunday Psalm, a Psalm of Mount Zion. What separates the two psalms is Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. But their minds weren't thinking along those lines. They weren't remembering the Scriptures. They weren't remembering Jesus' words to them that He explicitly told them multiple times leading up to this moment that He must lay down His life, that He came to provide salvation. He came to set the captives free, but the way in which He would do that is that He would lay down His life in their place, that He must suffer, He must die. And then on the third day that He would take His life back up again. He had the authority to do that. I have the authority to lay down my life and I'll take it back up again. I'll be raised on the third day. They forgot. And so to the disciples at this point, it was over. Those words, perhaps some of them heard, or maybe they were told that Jesus on the cross had said those words, "It is finished." Maybe instead of understanding that Jesus was saying those words, that the work of redemption is finished. I've provided an acceptable sacrifice for sinners. So it is finished. Not that we have to continue to do work. Jesus has done it for us. He died our death. He won our victory over death. He raised from the grave. It is finished. He has done it for us, church. I don't think the disciples understood His words to mean that. I think what they thought was, it is finished. The hope, the dream, the Messiah, the salvation, the deliverance. It's finished. The unthinkable had happened. Jesus was dead. Feelings of helplessness, shame because of their denials, joyless despair. They had fled. There was abandonment. They went and they hid. They denied Him. They had not believed. that it would end like this. And thankfully it didn't. But in John chapter 20, the curtain's pulled back and we get to see a picture of when they came to realize what actually happened. The first day of the week, and then the ladies go, and when they get there, they found something they didn't expect to find. They found the stone had been rolled. There was no stone blocking the entrance into the tomb. They found that there were no guards. And ultimately, we know that as the disciples came and then the ladies were back there, that they found that there was no body. They came with hopes of finding Jesus' body. They loved him. They were loyal to him. And they wanted to continue preparing his body for his burial, but they didn't find his body. So we're told that Mary Magdalene, she left. Maybe the other ladies, they stayed there. We're told in other disciples that when they stayed there, an angel visited to them and told them that Jesus had raised from the dead, that they were looking for the living amongst the dead. And so then they left. I think they went and told the disciples about their experience and about their encounter with the angel. But before that, Mary left and Mary ran and she went and told Peter and she went and told John about what had happened, that she got to the grave and that the stone is rolled away and there's no body, there's no soldiers, and I don't know what's happened, but they've taken his body. Somebody has taken his body. And so Peter and John, they run to the tomb. It says that they, when they got there, and we're told, you know, the beloved, which is John, and then he was running with Peter, and John tells us that detail, that he ran a little faster than Peter. He got there first. And it says what he did when he got there, verse 5. So the two, verse 5, he stopped and he looked in, and what did he see? Contrary to popular belief, the tomb was not empty. There was something in the tomb, something very important was in the tomb. When John got there and he looked in, he saw the linens that had been used to wrap Jesus' body, the linens that were those dry spices had been put in between each wrap, and he saw the linens that were still laying there on the table, like somebody had come out of them, but they weren't all disheveled and messed up and strewn about and ripped off, but they were there like somebody would still be in the linens. The problem was is that there was no body. Looking in, he saw. And the word there, it's used as that just a basic seeing. This is what he saw. But then go with me in verse 6. So Simon Peter, he finally made it to the tomb, following John. And old impetuous Peter, he didn't slow up, did he? When he got to the tomb, what did he do? He entered in. He entered into the tomb. And what does it say that happened to Peter? And he saw, again, the same translation, but it's a different word actually in the Greek. It's a word that means he saw and he was considering, he was pondering what it was he saw. More than just seeing something, you see something, you guys know the difference. You see something and you start to think about what you're seeing. What's going on here? So Peter looks and he sees the linen wrappings that were laying there, but he also saw that there was the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, and it wasn't lying with the linen wrappings, but it was rolled up in a place by itself. So they see these linen wrappings. They see the wrappings. They see the face cloth. And you know, and just a side note, this isn't the only time we're told about wrappings and face cloths in John's gospel. Do you remember the other time when John tells us about somebody who had been wrapped in the cloths and had a face cloth on them, and that they were raised from the dead? You remember the story of Lazarus. So there's a distinction there. And part of the distinction I think is played out for us in the text. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus died again, didn't he? Lazarus, when Jesus told him to come forth and he walked out of the tomb, do you remember Lazarus was still what? He still had those wrappings on him, didn't he? Still had the wrappings on him. And matter of fact, Jesus had to tell somebody to go loosen him. He was bound by those wrappings. Jesus had to tell him to go loosen those wrappings. Lazarus was still bound by his wrappings because he was going to need them again. Jesus wasn't bound by his linens, by his faith cloth. He passed through the cloths so that they were not cast aside. But Jesus would never need his linen wrappings again. The resurrected Lord of glory shall not die again. He is the resurrection and the life. So Peter sees this and he starts to ponder a little bit more deeply. And then look in verse 8. So the other disciple, again, John talking about John. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb and he also entered. I mean, he also then entered when Peter did, and he saw. So they walk in. So now they're both in the tomb. You can just imagine. They're both in the tomb. There's no body there, but they see the linens, and they see the way that the linens are. And it's mind-blowing because you're just like, this doesn't look like somebody has busted in here and cut these linens or ripped these linens off and taken a body. These linens are laying there like they would have been yesterday. The difference is, there's no body. And so when John looks and says he saw, the third time John saw, then Peter saw, then John saw again, a different word again. This is when he saw, he understood, he believed. Now, again, we're told he still hadn't, there still wasn't this robust development of his faith. It was still kind of a fledgling faith that hadn't been built up by the scriptures. We're told that John, what he saw, he believed, but he still didn't understand that what he saw was the fulfillment of the promises of old in their scriptures. So John's faith grew over time, and he's acknowledging that when he writes verse 9. Then he says, "For as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." So he believes, but he hasn't yet put it all together. The disciples went away again to their homes. Now we're going to focus in. John focuses in on Mary Magdalene. And this is where I there's a few points here that I want to make, and I hope there's some application here to you this morning. We all come here in different circumstances and different situations. And that's not only just our life and the circumstances of our life, but even spiritually. Even spiritual, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus at all. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but you don't know him. As far as having a saving faith, as far as Jesus being your Lord and your Savior, that's not the case. But you're here, not by accident. Perhaps you're here and there's some confusion going on in our life, or we're sidetracked, we're looking into areas for hope and something to satisfy and we're not finding it. I think there's a word here for us this morning. And also just a reminder for the believer this morning of our purpose and how the truth of the resurrection changes our life and the trajectory and the purpose of our lives. So let's look here, beginning in verse 11, and it's fine. We see Mary, she was standing outside the tomb. So I think here's how it happened. Peter and John, Mary went and told Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, they get there, they see everything, and then they left, went back to the house. Well, by the time, as they're leaving, Mary shows back up, okay? So there's a lot of coming and going, there's a lot of running, there's a lot of excitement and concern and so Mary's back at the tomb now, and she's by herself, and she's weeping. Often we're told about Mary Magdalene's grief and despair in these last few days. She had, no doubt, a profound love for Jesus. Remember the story of Mary. We don't know all the details about Mary, but we know that she was set free. She was healed of seven demonic spirits. I think it's in Luke chapter 8. And as a result of that, as a result of receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ, Mary was one that was loyal and loved the Lord and wanted to serve him and give her life, following hard after him. So here's Mary, but she's confused. Again, her, at this point, her affection and her concern is for Jesus' body. Her faith and her hope in him, I think, as the Lord of glory, it died on the cross with Jesus. So she's here, says that as she wept, she stooped, and then she looked into the tomb. When she looked into the tomb, she didn't see the linens. At least we're not told that she saw linens, but rather she saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet. The angel is in position of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And they're sitting there, and this is where Jesus' body had been lying, and in verse 13. And then the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, listen, I think you would have to be in pretty distraught to have an encounter with angels, right? Here's Mary. She's there. We understand that she's overcome with grief and sorrow and sadness, and there's great despair. Again, it's over. And as she's crying, she looks in and she sees two angels. Now, at that moment, I think everything would change for us. We, at least, you know, in my mind, I think if I saw two angels, then I see, like, this is divine intervention. This is the power of God on display. This is the mercy of God. He sent these ministering servants, these angels, to have this encounter with me. But Mary, it almost seems like she has conversations with angels every day. I mean, it just seems like she's not really stirred or moved much in the moment. They ask her a question, and she provides a simple answer. They said to her, you know, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Mary's confused. Mary loved the Lord, but at this point she's not believing in his promises. She's not trusting his word. Perhaps she's not remembering it, and just with all the grief and the circumstances, all that she had endured and seeing Jesus on the cross, she was the last one at the cross and the first one to the tomb. I can only imagine just the overwhelming dynamic that she was experiencing. So Jesus, how does Jesus respond to this? And we see where Jesus appears. And I think of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you're here, and the truth of the matter is that when Mary articulates what is wrong with her, it's not true. You could think she's articulating, you know, they've taken his body, she doesn't know where it is, she doesn't know where they've laid him. No, the truth of the matter is they have not taken his body. Now, sometimes in life, we get sidetracked with things that are not true. We worry and we grieve about things that are simply not true. This is why when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he told them, think on things that are true. Think on Christ. Think on the death, burial, and the resurrection. Think on the promises of God that we find in Scripture. But Mary is not thinking on things that are true right now. She might perceive them to be true, but the problem is they're not true. And so how does the Lord treat her? It even says there in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So Jesus is there. She doesn't recognize him. She's going to think he's a gardener. And Jesus speaks to her, and in some ways it's almost, I would say, maybe a gentle rebuke. "Woman, why are you crying?" And I think in life, sometimes for myself, we have these emotions and these feelings, and we forget to live through the lenses of truth. And our emotions can get so out of whack. Our feelings can get so just dominated by our circumstances that the word of the Lord comes to us, and perhaps it's gentle, but it's a rebuke. And maybe even to you this morning, the Lord would say, "Why are you weeping? Why are you angry? Why are you mourning? Why are you fearful?" And it's because we take off our glasses of the truth of God's word. If I take my glass off, I look out at you, I can't see much. Some different Easter colors. When I put these glasses on, I'm able to see clearly. And for us, we need to put on the truth of God's word and interact through the lenses of truth. And this is what Mary needed. She needed a reminder. She needed to be reminded that Jesus is alive. Do you need to be reminded of that this morning? Jesus, the Son of God, is resurrected. He is risen indeed. The tomb is empty, church. The truth is, had she found his body there, that would be a cause for weeping. She didn't find his body. The absence of his body is a cause for joy. The truth is, this morning, church, the throne is occupied. The Lord of life has shattered the bonds of death. He has stepped alive again from the tomb, never to die again. These are truths. The truth is this morning, church, that the Spirit of God, the Son of God, has defeated death. As I said earlier, has removed its stinger so that in Him we too might have victory over death and have eternal life. We need to know these truths and live life in the reality. We've been set free from the bondage and the fear that's brought about by sin and death. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the hope of glory. We need to be reminded this morning that God is working out all things for good for those who love Him, for those who've been called according to His purpose. We might not understand everything, but we can trust Him. We need to know Romans 8:28. We need to know Genesis chapter 50, was it verse 51, I think, where He says that what man intended for evil, what did God do with it? He used it for good. We need to know these truths. We need perspective. We need a perspective that is brought about by the resurrection of Christ. Mary needed perspective. She needed truth. What about you and your life this morning? Look how just, I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures perhaps in all of Scripture. And there in verse 15, let me just continue there with Mary's thought. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Almost accusing the resurrected Lord of glory. Misunderstood to be a gardener is maybe you're the one that has done this. Just tell me. Just let me have some sense of peace again. Where is his body? I understand, and I think it's a truth, that if we have no Christ, regardless of whatever the experience in your life, even if you encounter angels, if there is no Christ, there will be no joy. There will be no peace in your life. Whatever it is that you experience, however amazing it might feel at the moment, if there is no Christ in your life, if you have not found Him and you don't know Him in your life, then there will be no lasting joy or satisfaction. There will be no relief from despair and sadness and sorrows in your life. That's where Mary is. But look how Jesus responds to her. Jesus said to her, "Mary." John chapter 10, we're told about the good shepherd, that when he calls to his sheep, he calls them by name, and they hear his voice and they know it. Look at this. Verse 16, after he called her name, says she turned. She's not even facing him. She's turned away from him. She's looking in the tomb. She's looking in the place of the dead for some kind of hope. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you've turned away from the Lord. Perhaps you're looking, and you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at all these other things and all these other places, and you just keep looking, and you keep looking, and there's just, you can't find anything that you can really latch on to that will hold and provide peace and joy and happiness and relief and rest in your life. It might be right of the Lord to hold that against us and to say, if you're not going to turn and fix your eyes on me, you deserve what you're looking at. But Jesus deals so mercifully. Look at this picture, just beautiful moment. She's looking the other way, and he says to her, Mary. She turned to him, and in Hebrew she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then she fell at his feet. I think when she fell at his feet, I think she probably grabbed onto his legs, and she grabbed onto him so tight. She had lost him once. She's not going to lose her Lord again. She loved him. And just a beautiful picture that's playing out because of Jesus' mercy to her, his love to her. And then look in verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But what does he say? But go. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Listen, there's 108 times in John's gospel that Jesus referred to God as Father. There's 27 times that he refers to God as my Father. There's 71 times that he says the Father, talking about God. This is the one and only time in John's gospel that he refers to God as your Father, talking to the disciples. Go and tell my brothers. Easter is about family, church. Because of the work that Jesus accomplished on their behalf. As a result of the finished work of redemption, now what's made available to sinners, those who follow Jesus, who place their faith and hope in him, it's called adoption. We're forgiven of our sin. We're reconciled to God. We make peace with God. But not only do we make peace with God, we're brought into the family of God, that Jesus is our brother and that God is our Father. That's made available to you this morning. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter to what point you've exercised unbelief in your life. Jesus tells us, church, to go and take this good news to those who do not believe. Even as there's a moment there for our own faith, a moment for our own redemption, our own salvation, when we are reconciled to God and we take hold of him and at his feet we love the Lord and we worship him. And then he takes his church and he says, now go. Go. Go share this wonderful news with others. Jesus says, go tell my brothers. I've not ascended yet, but he's ascending. He's going to. In about 40 days, he's going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father, even where he is right now. And there's a season, the church age, there's a season right now where church, we're going, and hopefully we're telling folks of the wonderful news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of his ascension and imminent return. Do you believe? Are we ready for his return? Do you believe that Jesus is resurrected from the grave like John? Have you had your moment where Jesus called your name? Perhaps you're here this morning and the Spirit of God brings about, opens your ears to hear, and you hear God call your name in a way that you've never heard it before. This morning you believe. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a Christian already. Or maybe you're not, and you've just been looking in all the wrong places. We've started trying to be satisfied by other things and place our hope and trust in all these other areas and all these other circumstances, and you're disappointed. You're overwhelmed this morning. Maybe even the person sitting next to you doesn't know it, but the truth of the matter is you know it. Turn around. We repent of our sin and turn about face to the Father welcoming home the prodigal this morning. We have to start somewhere. Perhaps you haven't been in church since last Easter. Well, last Easter, none of us were here. Maybe it was the Easter before that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Right now, that God has been so merciful to give us the opportunity to respond to Him in faith and repentance, to know that He loves us. And church, if you're here this morning, say, that's not me. I feel like I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm keeping my eyes focused on Him. Are we going? Are we being sent and being spent for the glory of our resurrected King? He's worthy. If we believe, the testimony of Scripture is, if we believe, even as we've been reconciled to God, that we'll go. And as we're going, we'll make disciples. We'll share the good news. We'll be spent. We'll be poured out as a drink offering for the well-being of our neighbors out here that are still looking in an empty tomb, in a place of the dead, in this world, for living hope. They're not going to find it there. Do you believe this morning? Oh, God has been so good to us, just like He has here with Mary. In verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And He said these things to her. She was obedient. And we know as a result of her obedience that there were others that came. And they too saw the Lord. Where are you this morning in your relationship with the Lord? I ask that you just ponder that. And my prayer is, don't leave here. If you're a believer or unbeliever, don't leave here in a good position with the Lord. Be reconciled to Him. Be forgiven and brought in. And know Him as Savior, the resurrected Lord of glory. Let's pray.